Yeah,
my membership. Ian, is there something I could answer on that?
Well, no, sir. I'm just making, trying to.
Okay, put connect the dots.
Yes, sir.
Okay. I thought if you had a question, I'd be glad to help if I could.
Well, I have roads down here. You had on the map, and you just went through there.
Yeah. I was just let me just back up there. I do have a photo of roads. I have been there. In fact, in a couple of weeks, I plan to be at this island here. I have not been there yet, but I have been to Rhodes and also to Crete and also to Patmos. But yeah, on this, let me back up. On this journey, we just said, you know, he touches down there. That's all I said about that. So no preaching is mentioned, just as a reference point, getting us there, salute the brethren, back up here ready to go again. Now, it's not a neat chapter division where the third journey begins. But to have a specific verse, Justin, I think was it you talking about needing help in terms of, you know, precisely in the scripture where one starts and that kind of thing. I might mention that basically for the first one, you just say Acts 13 and 14. That's all you need to say. The chapter 15, it's actually where I start journey number two after the Jerusalem conference. You drop on down to verse 36. 15:36. Then after some days, Paul said to Barnabas, "Let us now go back and visit our brethren in every city where we have preached the word of the Lord and see how they're doing." So that's where journey number two starts, and it continues till you get to chapter 18. You need to attend to that. Chapter 18 and verse 22. See, that's where, like on the map showing right here, Justin, it says he landed at Caesarea. Okay. Now, Lance, here's where our geography comes in. When it said Anne had gone up and greeted the church, then it says he went down to Antioch. Up means up every time. Down means down. So where did he go from Caesarea to go up to greet the church?
Jerusalem.
You go up to Jerusalem.
Yeah.
You go down to Samaria. Don't worry about north and south. You know, if I were to say I'm going to go down to Alabama from here, you'd say, boy, he doesn't know his directions. I mean, we don't talk like that. I mean, if we say up, we mean north. But biblically speaking, we're talking altitude, not direction. So when it says he went up to Jerusalem, well, from Caesarea, you know, it looks like you're going down, but not in altitude. Caesarea is at sea level. Jerusalem is 2,500 feet above sea level. You go up to Jerusalem. It's up all the way. But then you go down from Jerusalem to Antioch. So that's anyway, so that's where that ends. And then 18 and verse 23 is where the third journey begins. See, when it says after he had spent some time there, there refers to Antioch of Syria. It says he departed and went over all the region of Galatia and Phrygia in order strengthening the disciples. See, they're getting yet another visit in Galatia. So, and also that tells us it's another overland deal. In other words, what we just walked through a while ago when we said to get to the area of Galatia, that he had to go up here north of Tarsus, get on that road and go through the Cilician gates. The same thing again. Because from where it says he started to where he was going, that's the land route. So if you were taking a sea route, you'd have other options from the seaport. But he doesn't do that. He goes up and he goes through Galatia. So same thing on journey number three as on journey number two. So that's where that starts, Justin, 18:23. And in chapter 21, it is verse 15 that they arrive at Jerusalem. So that concludes journey number 3, at 21 verse 15. Because, you know, what happens in Jerusalem, he's arrested and then from there to Caesarea, but the journey's over at that point. That would be the completion once he arrives at Jerusalem. That completes journey number three. So hope that'll help you in that. Okay, but as I say, I mean, it might be a little more neat if each one started at the beginning of a chapter. Well, that's not the way it does, except the first one does. But otherwise, you just have to follow, you know, when they arrive at Antioch, returning, that's going to be the conclusion each time, except the third one, he doesn't get to go back to Antioch. He's arrested in Jerusalem. Now, looking on this map, what's going to be the focus of attention is right here, Ephesus. Remember I said this morning, Adam, fourth largest city in the world?
Yes, sir.
Okay, Ephesus of the province of Asia. Ephesus. And he's going to stay there more than 2 years and 3 months. In fact, he'll later say it was 3 years, but we have a specific account of 3 months in the synagogue, then 2 years at the school of Tyrannus, and then some time after that, apparently. And let me show you something else while we're on this map. If we were to, of course, we'd have to include Cyprus, but if we were to draw a circle like this, we'd say first journey, wouldn't we? Emphasis of first journey would include Cyprus, but also this area here, Galatia. In other words, what's closer to Antioch, first journey. Second journey, it says the Spirit of the Lord did not suffer us to preach in Asia, Bithynia, or Mysia. So where did Paul go? Macedonia and Achaia. Achaia means Greece. Most of the time, he spent right here in that journey, right? Now that's the second one. So look at what happens then. Okay, first journey gets what's closer. Second journey gets what's further. Third journey gets what's in between. And another point to make about that is, when it says the Spirit of the Lord did not suffer us to preach in this area on that second journey, we went on to Troas, you know, and heard the Macedonian call. Sometimes God's answer is not no, not ever. It's just no, not now, but yes, later. And that's what it turns out to be here. The answer was no in the second journey. But now what was no then is a yes. Sometimes we may pray for something, and God's answer is not no, not ever. It may be that in His wisdom, the time is not now. It's not no, not ever. It's no, not now, but the answer is yes. Yes, later. And that's what you see in journey number three. The answer now is yes to what was in chapter two. No, not now. But yes, later. So that's the lesson there, just in the passing. So on this segment of our study, I'm not going to show you Galatia. You've already seen it. I'm not going to show you Troas and Cilicia and the past. You've already seen it. What we're going to do is get on to Ephesus. Now, we've kind of jumped in this 10th verse when it says this went on for 2 years. This, of course, is looking back to what he's just said. And what he's just said is an arrangement to teach in the school of Tyrannus. That's the thing that went on for 2 years. And before that, he had already been preaching in the synagogue for 3 months. But the significance of this period here, which is 2 years plus the time before it, is stated as the verse continues, that all who lived in the province of Asia, both Jews and Greeks, heard the word of the Lord. So it's not a case that it's saying Paul is traveling throughout Asia. He's going to all the places throughout Asia. What it's saying is he's in Ephesus. But people are coming to him. Ephesus is kind of like we were talking about Antioch over here. I said the trade routes from Mesopotamia would converge here. The sea routes converge here at the port city. And it's a similar situation over here. Ephesus is a port city, but you've got these major land routes that continue to go over land, these well-known roads, these Roman roads, and so they're traveling. So yet it's another city where you've got major land routes meeting up with a sea route with a major port right here at Ephesus. So the point of it is, it's a strategic location, like Antioch was a strategic location. So people come there, they hear Paul, But they don't live in Ephesus. They may live at another place. So they take the gospel back home. They teach people there. And so that's how others throughout Asia is filtering out, you see. Now let me show you what is involved in that. For example, this is just one example, but it's a scriptural example. It's when you read this passage, it's what I want you to think of as a result of our study. But, oh, I forgot, I want to show you something first here. This is the main library that was built after the time of Paul. Some believe that it was be this location over in this area that the school of Tyrannus was located. I was going to say this before I left that thought. In a lot of countries, in Ephesus, boy, it really gets hot in the summer. It's dangerously hot. And I know I was just in Italy in March, and in a lot of places in Italy, on in the day, everybody just shuts down. Streets are vacant for a couple of hours. And then in the evening, business is open, people start eating, milling about. And that was common in this part of the world in ancient times. Many have suggested that when things were shut down, like for the afternoon, that would be an opportune time for Paul to use this school that otherwise would not be in use at that time. That's just a possibility. But the possibility is suggested because that is a real condition that would present itself an opportunity. Not that he's teaching at the same time other classes are going on necessarily, but he could be utilizing that at that time. But culturally, basically, the place is shut down. But anyway, I wanted you to see from the standpoint of the Roman provinces here that we're looking at. You know, when we think, if I just say Asia, we're thinking about the continent of Asia. But when you speak biblically in the first century of Asia, you don't mean it like that. You're talking about the Roman province of Asia. You're not talking about the whole thing. You know, like it mentions Asia and Bithynia and Pontus, Cappadocia, Galatia. These were provinces. And so here's what we're talking about. Asia. Now you remember one of the seven churches of Asia was Laodicea, right? Now we just think of one thing. If I say Laodicea, what do you think of?
Lukewarm
Laodicea. But do you know it was not always lukewarm? Did you know that? In the book of Colossians, Paul is writing from Rome at the end of the book of Acts, one of the prison epistles. He's not in prison, he's under house arrest. But here's what he does. By the way, Colossae, recipient of that letter, is 100 miles east of Ephesus. It's still in the province of Asia. Remember, Laodicea is one of the seven churches of Asia. See that? So look at the text with me in Colossians 4. I testify for him that he, and the context shows he's talking about Epaphras, who was actually a Colossian. He's one of the Colossian brethren, but he's ministering to Paul in Rome at the time. But he says he has a deep concern for you. Now, Paul's writing the Colossians, so you there means the Colossians. And then he says, and for those who are in Laodicea and Hierapolis. So you see, here Laodicea is mentioned not as lukewarm, but in a context we're just talking about other faithful congregations. That this brother is concerned about you Colossians, he's concerned about the brethren at Laodicea, as well as the brethren at Hierapolis. By the way, this is the only time Hierapolis is mentioned in the scripture. And he goes on to say, greet the brethren who are in Laodicea and Nymphas and the church that is in his house. So again, nothing to say something is amiss, just another congregation he recognizes as a faithful congregation. And then he says this letter that I'm writing you. Sorry. When this epistle is read among you, see that it's also read in the church of the Laodiceans. And then he says that you likewise read the church, the epistle from Laodicea. Notice he doesn't say the letter to Laodicea. Sometimes people look at that and say, well, that must be a lost book of the Bible. He doesn't say the letter to Laodicea, but the one that they have, the one from Laodicea. And many believe that what this is talking about is the letter to the Ephesians, written at the same time as Colossians. But the evidence is that Ephesus, though there is the church at Ephesus, that particular letter was intended to be a circular kind of letter from the beginning. I mentioned that as a possibility, not to be dogmatic about it. But anyway, here's what you have. You have a situation where, look here. He's writing to Colossae, but he also references Laodicea and a brother by name, the church meeting in his house. And they're swapping these epistles, you know. See, immediately they'd be making copies and reading these and circulating it. It's recognized as Scripture from the beginning. Don't ever let somebody tell you that it was the Catholic Church that canonized the Scripture. From the time it was spoken and written, it was recognized as Scripture. The Catholic Church didn't make it the Scripture, you know. All that is tradition, and it's also false. I'm just saying that from the beginning, they had copies, they circulated it, and it was recognized as Scripture. So you got these three congregations that the timing of this epistle, again, would be in Acts 28, but these are already established congregations. How do you get them there? Well, Paul hasn't been to Colossae. In fact, he makes mention of that he had not seen them by face in the first chapter. You don't read about his going to Laodicea. You don't read about his establishing the church at Hierapolis, and yet in the province of Asia, there are all these churches mentioned in Colossians. And actually, I want to show you how close they are. Let me show you this. We're going to go to Laodicea. We're going to stand at Laodicea, and we'll look across the Lycus River Valley, and we'll see Hierapolis. And we'll also look in the direction of Colossae. It's 6 miles from Laodicea to Hierapolis. It's 10 miles from Laodicea to Colossae. Now, sometimes, brethren, even today, are very isolated. And sometimes in New Testament times, I'm sure they were very isolated. But here's a case where from Laodicea, you could look right across, see where that white formation is? That's Hierapolis. And you could look right across from Laodicea, and you'd know you've got a congregation right over there, right across the Lycus River Valley. That's not all there is to Hierapolis. There are hot thermal springs that course down the mountain formation there, and they leave these calcified limestone formations that contour to the shape of the hill. And, boy, when you're there and it's in sunlight, it's like just bright snow. It'll about blind you if you don't have on sunglasses. But anyway, here we are at Laodicea. You look across there, and here's some more of Hierapolis. You know by now that any city of significance had its theater, you see. And so you had brethren meeting here. They knew about that Roman theater. And let's go back to Laodicea. I'll show you where we are at Laodicea. You see this structure here? That's the water distribution tower. The water was taken here by conduit, and then from here it was distributed. Laodicea had yucky water, but this is the distribution tower. See that mountain right there? That's Mount Cadmus. And further than you can see, but around on this side, on the other side of that, is Colossae. But it's 10 miles from where we are. Now, I know you won't be satisfied till I show you Colossae. So here we go. We'll make our way around. And this tail right there, that is Colossae. So you see, that's where Philemon lived. This is where Onesimus lived. This is where brethren lived that received that book in your Bible called Colossians. Now, why am I talking about Laodicea and Hierapolis and Colossians, Colossae, Laodicea, and Hierapolis, when we are talking about Paul's third journey? It's because when you read Acts 19 and verse 10, and when you read that verse that says, this continued, he's already been in the synagogue 3 months, in the school of Tyrannus, this continued for the space of 2 years, so that all that were in Asia heard the word. That means something. That means people like Epaphras were taking the gospel home to Colossae. There's a church here. It means nearby somebody took it to Laodicea. Somebody else took it to Hierapolis. And so in a tri-cities kind of area, here there are three congregations mentioned here at the tail end of Colossians. But how did they get there? And so you say, well, that's apparently the outgrowth of Acts 19 and verse 10. Now, I don't mean Paul is the only one involved, but that's making a point that here's his base of operation, but it radiates out throughout the province of Asia. So you are still in the Roman province of Asia right here. These are congregations he's addressing. And it is an example of the kind of thing that was happening, you see. Likewise, by the way, up to the north of Troas, that's in Asia. There's a congregation up at Troas. But all that are in Asia heard the word. So that's what's going on. Now we go back to Ephesus. And as you are learning about cities of the first century, you're picking up on the fact that we're hearing terms like theater. We know every city of significance has a theater. And we were just at Corinth, and we were just at Athens, and we talked about the marketplace and the agora. We use the word agora, that sort of thing. And this is the agora, the commercial agora at Ephesus. Now, Demetrius, the silversmith, smiths like Demetrius, they would have had a shop in this area of Ephesus. He likely had his shop. You remember that when he gets all upset because he says, this guy named Paul is preaching that there are no gods except one. And if he keeps preaching like this, you know we make our living by making these shrines to Artemis. We're going to be out of business. We got to do something. And so everybody gets all fired up when he starts talking like that. But these smiths would have been in this area. And they got all fired up and they went to this place. That's the theater in Ephesus. It holds 25,500 people. And it says the city was filled with the Ephesians. And for the space of 2 hours, this scene right here rang out with a chant. Great is Diana of the Ephesians. They just kept saying it over and over again for 2 hours till the town clerk, councilman, quieted the crowd and said, listen, you don't need to do that. We're in danger. We could be in trouble for this. If these men have done something, there are courts. And so he broke it up. But for 2 hours, I mean, this is ready to explode right here. And Paul wanted to go out and address those people, but brethren held him back and would not. They knew he'd just be torn to pieces. So this is the scene, and yet Paul is going to need to leave, so we've got to go with him in just a moment. We're not ready to leave yet. But when he leaves, see this road right here? That's the harbor way. Now, I've been here more than once, but I want to show you a couple of things. You see that blue there? Right there? That's water. And see, the Castor River came out, I mean, the inlet to the Aegean Sea from here is the river. But what has happened over time is it's all silted up. But you can see it's all flat there. That's where the river was. This is where the harbor was. And even today with rain, it'll still hold some water. But at the end of that, that's called the harbor way. And right at the end of that, you would get on a ship to sail from there. And in other words, this is one of those situations that we can say there's no doubt that in leaving Ephesus, Paul would have walked right here on this road to get to the ship. Because we know where the harbor was. We know this is the road taking you to the harbor. And so in those passages that talk about Paul landing at Ephesus or departing from Ephesus, this site would have been very familiar to him. What I love to do is to show people that, and it dawned on them, you mean Paul walked on this street? Yeah, that's right. And just see the impact that has with folks. You'll never read the Bible the same. I mean, you see the reality of that. Brad, you got something?
Those columns, you see them several places on the side that seem to be just out there. Would they have lanterns on there? Was that some kind of lighting? Or is it just purely decorative?
Well, I know they were decorative. I've not read anything that they would have had lighting on them, and yet, that wouldn't be far-fetched that there were torches and lanterns and lights along. But, I don't know how functional these were, I mean, or how decorative they were would be the point.
Would there have been shops along there? Or?
You know, on this street with those columns, I don't know that. I can tell you there were in other places for sure, but I don't know. It's not far-fetched. I just don't remember seeing anything that would indicate that when I was there. Just a little bit out of the town itself, you have to remove yourself from what you call the main area of Ephesus. It's where the temple of Diana was located. Like the Parthenon, one of the seven wonders of the world. People came from everywhere to worship, and they'd buy souvenirs of the goddess and of the a miniature replica of the temple and take that back home with them. That site has been identified, and this is all that's left. It's just in ruins. There's one lone column remaining, and that pelican is up there.
The nest.
Yeah. But, you know, I forget exactly what years this occurred, but there was an archaeologist, once this place was identified, who spent 5 years of his life excavating this site, every inch of it, for 5 years. And I made the point before as I study with people, it takes me just a moment to show it. Of course, I've gone to a lot of trouble to get the picture, but it takes me just a moment to show it, and it takes no effort just to sit and look at it. But you should know that a man spent 5 years of his life working at this site so you and I could see that. So I'm thankful for the research and for the manual labor and the scientific work that is done for biblical sites and biblically related sites. In other words, that goddess that's mentioned there in your Bible, this is where she was worshipped. You're able to see the site because of the work that others have done. And in the museum at Ephesus, you can actually see the goddess Artemis. And this was one of those fertility gods, goddesses that we're talking about, who was worshipped like Aphrodite was, you know, with the sensual and sexual immorality that was all woven in the fabric of this mythology, of this system. So this is Artemis. Artemis of the Ephesians. So when it says after the uproar had ceased in Acts 20, that's talking about what we just mentioned. We just saw it there, the scene, we saw the site at the theater. That's the theater mentioned there. So after that uproar had ceased, that's the point at which Paul left. So what is he going to do? Well, first he embraces the disciples. And it doesn't say there that they wept, but I'll tell you, I've seen brethren parting under conditions like that, and tears are freely shed. So he embraced them and departed to go to Macedonia. Now, Ian, when you see that word Macedonia, what are you thinking? What three churches have you just learned are in Macedonia?
Colossae.
No. Colossae is the other direction. The foremost city of Macedonia was what?
Philippi.
Next, Paul went to Thessalonica. And next, he went to Berea. But when you read that, you don't just see Macedonia. You say, I know what that means. That means Philippi, Thessalonica, and Berea. That's what that means when it says he departed to go to Macedonia. And when he encouraged them with many words, he did that, Adam, because the Great Commission has two parts. He's still working on part two. He's already done part one with these people. He had taught them. He had baptized them. Others had baptized them. But the part about teaching them to observe all things, he's still doing that. That continues. See, a gospel preacher has a twofold job. Sometimes people say, well, he ought to be out of the study at all times, ought to be knocking on doors, having classes, teaching the lost. And that's, yeah, he should be teaching the lost. But a gospel preacher's work is twofold. He's to teach the lost, and Paul did that, but it's to encourage, it's to teach those that are saved, and that's just as important. It's not, you don't do one to the neglect of the other. Both are essential. So you see Paul doing part two here. Yes, he teaches the lost. He does that. He goes where no one has gone, blazing the trails. But he is strengthening the disciples. He's going back and he's teaching Christians. And when a preacher is teaching Christians, He's doing his work as a preacher, just like when he's teaching lost people. So when he goes down to Greece, you don't just see Greece. You know what he means is what? We're not going to say Athens necessarily here, because he may have gone to Athens, but what he does is winter at Corinth. We're thinking Corinth. And he stayed there 3 months. And you know what you're reading there in Acts 20 and verse 3, when it says he stayed there 3 months, you're saying, well, I know what happened then. During that 3 months, that's when he wrote Romans. So that's how you read Acts 20. You see Macedonia and you say, of course, Philippi, Thessalonica, and Berea. Greece, yes, that's where Corinth is. Winter, 3 months, yes, that's when he wrote Romans. Okay? And so now, what we're going to do, Brad, is we're going to get on a ship at Cenchrea and sail back. Those are the plans. And we're going to go back to Antioch. You know, it says Syria, but you're not thinking just Syria. You know that there's Antioch of Syria. So that's what we're going to do. But plans are subject to change. That's what he was going to do, just like he did on journey number 2. And you say, well, how do you know it's Cenchrea? Well, we just studied that at Corinth, that's the port to the south. He's in Greece. He's not going north. He'd use another port if he's going that way. But to go to Syria, he'd go to Cenchrea. So you have all that in your mind as you're reading these first 3 verses of Acts 20. Right? That's how you read those 3 verses. That's how you know what it's talking about. So he decided to return through Macedonia. In other words, he's going the opposite direction to avoid the plot on his life. He retraces his steps. And this is going to be the outgrowth where, because they retrace their steps, we have the record that they're going to go back through Macedonia, sail across the Aegean. They're going to land at Troas. And on the first day of the week, Acts 20 and verse 7, they're breaking bread with the saints at Troas. But you know, we read that as if, of course, that's the way it was planned all along. No, the only reason they're going through Troas is because this plot here made them change their plans of travel. That's why they're there. That part wasn't planned. But you see, God is God Almighty. And what he has done is to use circumstances that seem incidental or local. And yet in addressing all of that, we have the fullness of revelation. In addressing or recording seemingly incidental things. In other words, that happens to be a very important passage in Acts 20 and verse 7. Because it shows apostolic authority for a meeting on the first day of the week to protect the Lord's Supper. And the inference within that context that's necessary is they knew it was going to be. It's regular. It's weekly. That's what you do on the first day of the week. But God is using what, you know, was kind of a change in plans. And the thing that was not planned, he uses that as the occasion to include that in the revelation. Okay, so that's what we're going to do. So here's the scene. We were going to get on the a ship here at Cenchrea, but we couldn't do that. We were going to sail from there to Syria, but he said instead we're going to go back through Macedonia. So we do that, and here we go. It's not just Paul, and it's not just Luke. There's a lot of brethren here that are mentioned, because on this third journey, churches have sent messengers with funds to relieve the poor saints in Jerusalem. And so it turns out, as we relate other passages to this, that's what these men are for. So you've got more. Timothy is there, Tychicus, Trophimus, and so forth. In fact, they're going in 2 boats. These men going ahead waited for us at Troas, so Luke is not with them there, see? So we sailed, so one group goes on, We sailed away from Philippi after the days of unleavened bread, that would be April, and in 5 days joined them at Troas, where we stayed 7 days. What that means is they waited till the next day, the first day of the week, and that's when the disciples came together to break bread. Now, on the Lord's Day, it's scriptural for us to teach. Paul preached to them. It's scriptural for us to sing, to pray. But the clause that they came to break bread is a purpose clause. This is the reason for their coming together for that assembly. In other words, this is central to the purpose of coming together on the first day of the week. It's scriptural to do other activities of worship. But the purpose in coming together was not to hear Paul preach, even though he preached. The purpose in coming together was to break bread. So that's all, of course, very significant. Now, you notice that Paul is ready to depart the next day, and it says he spoke to them and continued his message till midnight. And so people say, well, Paul preached till midnight. Well, the truth is, he continued his discourse till break of day. But the reason it says he preached till midnight is because Eutychus did a very rude thing. He fell out the window and died. Now, that's a very rude thing to do when somebody's preaching, because you've lost everybody's attention. You're going to have to stop right in the middle of wherever you were. And that's what Paul had to do. Had to go down and raise him from the dead. And then he continued. He continued his speech till break of day. So don't stop and say he preached till midnight. He preached all night. Mm. It's just he had to stop because Eutychus there, you know, spoil things. And I will assure you, though it doesn't say this, that boy did not doze off anymore while Paul preached. And I make the point from time to time, one lesson we learn is it's dangerous to go to sleep during church services. And because Paul had the authority to raise him from the dead. But if you do that on my watch, you're on your own. You know? So the message is don't go to sleep. Now, interestingly, here's where we are. We're at Troas. The next place that's mentioned is going to be this place right here, Assos, which is 20 miles from Troas. To help you, I want to look around at Troas just a little bit because you've got brethren that live there. So let's look around Troas just a little. This is, I showed you, actually just beyond where you can see, I showed you the some of the ruins from the harbor a while ago, some of those columns right on the edge of the sea. But inside here is where the boats would have been, the ships. What's happened is it's silted in, but you can actually see, in other words, right here, the lower part, the ships would have come in right there. This area where you're looking, that's the harbor. Let's back up a little bit. This is a better view. Again, that sand has built up over the years. But the ships would have come in right there. They would have been in this very area here. When it talks about the brethren in Acts 20, taking the ship, they went on ahead, then we joined them. Here's where the brethren met. That's where the ships went. This is it. Of course, you can see with the evaporation process taking place along the shore and on those rocks, that's salt, you know, as the water evaporates, because it's salt water. So it still seeps in even behind that right there. And as I say, on the occasion I was there, they had done some brand new excavation that they allowed us to photograph. I mean, this hadn't been published or anything. They were on site working on this stuff and showing us around. So I was very fortunate to get to see that. Again, this is Troas. This is up the hill a bit from the sea that is down below. But again, your brethren would have been familiar with that, and that's where the disciples met on the first day of the week. Again, you're still in Asia. See, province of Asia. Troas is in Asia. Now, Luke says, and this is another one of those things. Now, you may say, but I've known this all along. But I'm going to share with you something I didn't know all along. And let's see if you thought about this. The group goes ahead to set sail for Assos. Paul doesn't sail with them. He says, you all go on ahead. I'm walking. What have we just seen that Paul did? He has preached till midnight. He has raised a brother from the dead. I don't know what kind of emotional drain that would be, you know, just, I was joking a bit a while ago about, you know, the having to stop everything. I was making the point that a lot of people stop at the midnight part, but I'm saying seriously, I mean, there's that emotional drain, you know, with something like that happening, but you get your thoughts back together, then he speaks for the rest of the night. How do you feel when you've been up all night? How would you feel if you'd been teaching all night long? I know what I would do. I would say, Luke, I'm going to look for a quiet place on this ship, and I'm going to try to get some rest. Y'all, you know, y'all go about your business. I've got to get some rest. He doesn't do that. He's going to walk to Assos, intending himself to go by land. Now, it's 20 miles as the crow flies. There's just one problem with that. You can't go like the crow flies. The road is curvy. It's not flat. It would be very strenuous walking. So why in the world would Paul do that? Well, the Spirit is testifying in every city that what awaits Paul at Jerusalem are bonds. His freedom is going to be taken away. After all this drain, after all this being with people, he wants some time where he's not with people for just a little bit. And knowing that what awaits him is confinement. And it's not like jails were pretty things and smell good. And I mean, he's going to be in some rough circumstances and the bonds that would be ahead. When you stop and think about it, in Jerusalem, when he's arrested, he'll be taken to Caesarea and he'll stay there for 2 years. Voyage to Rome takes about 6 months, including the shipwreck and the wintering at Malta. Then he goes to Italy and he's under house arrest for the next 2 years. So that accounts for about 4.5 years. His freedom will be taken away. He'll be a prisoner. And if I knew that was coming up, not that he knew all the details, but he knew the bonds were awaiting him, the incarceration was awaiting him, I might want some fresh air. I might want to walk outdoors. I'm seeing that when I say, see, he wants to walk. So, would you like to go to Assos? Here we are. Now, they see that ship there? Well, that would be like the situation would be. Here they are coming on the sea. And they would see Assos up here. In fact, here's what they would see. They would see a temple to Athena. The goddess Athena was worshipped there. And it was put here on purpose so that sailors from a long distance could see this temple. So Luke and the crew, they saw this temple as they arrived. And they went on down to the harbor. And they took Paul on at the harbor. But like I said, he's walked after being up all night. And he's walked 20 miles. When he met us at Assos, we took him on board and came to Mytilene. And I have this is not in the text. I've just inserted for your information. Mytilene is located on the island of Lesbos. From Assos, where we are, we can look across this portion of the Aegean Sea, and we can see the island of Lesbos. You cannot see Mytilene because it's further back on around. But here's the geography for Acts 20. Now I want to ask you this. How many times have you read that and have not seen the significance of what we just talked about? But now when you read the brethren leave Troas, they're going ahead, Paul's going to walk, you think he's been up all night. And that's 20 miles, more than 20 miles of rough walking that he chose to do for whatever reasons. I've just suggested a couple of plausible reasons. So anyway, from there...
I may be missing. How long was that he walked? Was it... do we know how many days it was or
a
bit of time it was?
It doesn't say. I mean, 20 miles you could walk in a day if you stayed with it.
Yeah.
And he is hurrying to get... He's not wanting to spread it out. So...
Well, this is not a restful at all.
No. He's not wanting them to wait a long time. You know, he's walking, but he does want to do that. But yeah, I mean, if you stayed with it, you could do it in a day.
We're right past there. It says he did go to Ephesus because he wants to hurry.
Yeah, no, that's what I'm saying. He's in a hurry.
Yeah.
So sailing from there, the following day, opposite Chios, and the next day we crossed over to Samos. And the next day we came to Miletus. So Samos is an island. And I've had the opportunity to go to the island of Samos. And that's it. So you see, this is what Paul would have seen. But Brad, as you say, he's in a hurry. He's not staying, but so just, you know, this might be an overnight stay, just touchdown. They might need supplies or whatever, but I take it when it mentions that the following day we came to Samos, that it's not saying we just wave and pass it by. That if they go in, maybe they're taking passengers on board, maybe somebody's getting off, you know, or whatever. But it's not like, it's just a stop and then they continue to go. You say the following day we came to Miletus. Now, Miletus is 30 miles south of Ephesus. And here Paul does what he doesn't usually do. Paul usually does the going. In this case, from Miletus, he asks the elders to come and meet him because he wants to stay with the ship. He doesn't want to miss his connections. So they did that. Now, what they could have done, because there's a port at Ephesus and there's a port at Miletus, they could have just sailed quickly and gotten there. They could have gone, it's just 30 miles. They could have done it either way. They could have gone the land route, or since both are port cities, if they timed it just right, there's a ship going, they're not having to wait, that'd probably be quicker, you know, sailing it. But at any rate, they came to Miletus. So let me show you a little bit about Miletus. This is Miletus. And as you know, every city of significance has a theater. Mm-hmm. And you're looking at the theater. And they were known for their gladiator contest. I mean, you think of the Colosseum being known for that, but in the Roman Empire, that was done in other places as well. And here you are looking in the theater. It's quite well preserved, wouldn't you agree? For an ancient theater?
Yeah.
Okay, just... And here we are, another view. And this is quite decorative. The lion's paws there, see that? At Miletus. So, again, Roman theater, there in the days of Paul. Another view of the area. And right about the 1, 2, 3, about the fourth section up, right over here, you have this engraved in one of those bleachers that designates the place of the Jews who are also called God-fearing. And this wasn't a case of segregation where we're saying, you know, we're putting you down, you can only sit here. It was actually a place of honor. It was like this section is reserved seating for the Jews, for God, the God-fearers. So that's at Miletus. So what do you learn from that? Well, you say, well, you certainly have Jewish presence there. And apparently respect from the community by the fact that this is reserved seating for them. So what you're looking at here, I have to tell you, because you couldn't tell otherwise. This is the harbor. See, when a harbor silts up, it doesn't look like a harbor anymore. But I've been to that same spot when there was rain, and it looked a little more like a harbor. I'm going to show you, this is a reference point, the Great Harbor Monument. Actually, Miletus had four ports. Can you believe that? But this is the largest and is usually thought to be the one Paul would have used. But see that circular base I was just showing you on that diagram? That's it right here. And here it is when it's dry. And here's the same location, the same spot when it's underwater. And so that does show you that, you know, you're very much at sea level still. But you And unless an area is real deep, it's always a problem that it keeps getting silted. I mean, that's just like today. When a place is used for shipping, they may a lot of times have to clean out the harbor. You know, clean it out because of the silting. There's always a battle there. And if that's not done over time, it fills in. So that's what happened here. But the point being, when after Paul met with the elders, when it talks about him getting on the ship and they're weeping and that sort of thing, the best evidence is that this is the spot where that happened, at Miletus. So from there, we're leaving Miletus. We make our way on down. And it mentions again, Rhodes. And this is the island of Rhodes. the harbor of Rhodes. So Paul came to this location, and then from there he made his way to Ptolemais. Now Ptolemais is Old Testament Acco. Acco, A-C-C-O. But remember the intertestamental period when the Ptolemies from Egypt ruled over Israel, and then we talked about the Seleucids. So during that time that the Ptolemies have influence, this area is named for one of the Ptolemies that reigned. And so it was called Ptolemais, which is located right here. And it says Paul saluted the brethren there. There's a church there. So let me show you Ptolemais. Here it is. This is it. So Paul's ship now came to this point. He greets the brethren. And then he greeted brethren. Well, first I should tell you this. He greeted brethren at Tyre, then Ptolemais. Then he goes to Caesarea. And then he makes his way to Jerusalem. And what I want to do, I think, because this really, Lance, as I was saying a while ago, this marks the end of the third journey. And what happens here is that those funds that were collected by various churches who sent their messengers, distribution would have been made, although it doesn't say a lot about that. But this is when that would have happened, because they arrive at this point for that purpose. And so Paul greets the brethren, he talks about the good things that have been happening, but there's going to be, right away, an arrest that is made. And I want to talk about that, because that's where Acts 21, where we will continue. So actually it's just about 3 minutes to five, and tonight is Wednesday. We've got we're looking ahead to services tonight. So instead of taking us any longer, I'm going to say let's break right here. This will be a good starting point where the journey has terminated, and I'll take up with what happens with Paul in Jerusalem when we continue.